Our scripture reading this morning is once again drawn from Paul's epistle to the Philippians. And we have been thus far in chapter 1, and we still are today, making our way slowly through Paul's epistle to the Philippian believers. And this morning, we're reading Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Hear now the word of God. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word, the power of your word, the power of your word to affect change in our lives. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand these things and see how these things apply to us here today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how many of you have been watching the Olympics. The Olympics have been on television here for the past week, and Charlene and I have been taking advantage of watching it when we're able and catching bits and pieces of it. And we watched the other night Nathan Chen. He's an American figure skater, and he took home the gold. He was on top of the podium, and it was amazing to watch his skill out there on the ice. But I have to confess that I still don't know the difference between a triple axel and a Zalkow and a Lutz, and I'm not sure, a toe twist or whatever it is they call it. Anyway, but he did quite a good job, and it was exciting to see us take the gold medal on that one as a nation. The things that I really like, sometimes I'm not sure if Charlene and I always like the same things. I like the stuff that has danger and intensity to it. You know, I think of the alpine skiers, especially downhill. Downhill, of all the skiing events, is the most risky. And because of the speed that's involved, upwards of 80 miles an hour, here is somebody coming down the steep slope on a pair of skis, and going for all they're worth. And the amazing thing is that the thing that would distinguish whether or not you get the gold medal from silver or the bronze medal or you don't get a medal at all is just hundredths of a second. Can you imagine that? The margins are so close there. And also, too, you know, watching the luge and the skeleton. Here's two of these ice events where they race down this ice track. And also, about 80 miles an hour, the skeleton I was watching, I was trying to figure out what's the difference between the two. I get them mixed up. The skeleton, you lay on your belly and you go down head first on a sled that's no bigger than a cookie sheet. And then the luge, you're laying on your back with your feet, your toes pointed forward and going at the same speed, but navigating essentially the same track. And they measure, of course, in hundredths of a second. The competition level is just intense. And of course, some, you know, will resort to things like doping. And there was a young lady, 15-year-old girl. I don't know if it was her intention or someone. Anyway, they say it was a medication that she took, but she tested positive. And so she did a good job, but she may very well have been holding off on giving anybody the medal yet because of that, because they're still trying to sort that one out. But, you know, competition, of course, is the nature of sports, isn't it? I mean, what can I say? This afternoon, this evening, is the Super Bowl. And we will see two teams, the Rams and the Bengals, go at it this time of year, February, and we'll see who comes out on top at the end. And, you know, that competition is what motivates people to excel. not just in sports, but in other fields as well, in academic, in business, and other enterprises in life as well. And so a lot can be said for the competitive spirit, even in the workplace. And I think that was one of the things that somehow or other caused the demise, eventual demise of the Soviet Union, was that people had lost any sense of work ethic and competition, competing to do a good job. And so they said, well, I don't feel like doing that. I'm let somebody else know that's somebody else's job, you know. And so nothing ever got done, and there was no goods on the shelves of the grocery stores and all of that type of stuff as well. All that is well and good, but the question is, how about competition in the church? Competition in the church. Now, as most of you know, of course, the Apostle Paul is writing from house arrest here in Rome and writing to this church in the Greek city of Philippi, and just dealing with the circumstances of being incarcerated there in Rome. Not sure what the outcome is going to be, not sure how Caesar is going to rule on these things, and whether Paul will eventually be executed or whether he will be allowed to go free and continue his ministry. His hope and desire is to eventually go on all the way over to Spain. And there are some scholars that believe that, yes, he was released and was executed at a later point of time and actually did make it to Spain. But there's nothing in the Bible to indicate accordingly. But here he is. This is his circumstance, the dynamic of what he is dealing with when he writes this letter. And last week, I pointed out in the previous verses where the Apostle Paul says here that I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying here, instead of feeling sorry for himself and complaining about his circumstances, he is actually writing a letter that is filled with joy. Despite his circumstances, and in the midst of his circumstances, even attributing those circumstances to help advance the gospel, because he knows that God is at work through his sufferings. But along with that, of course, the Apostle Paul is fully aware that there are those that somehow or other oppose his ministry. And so he writes these words that I have read today, that some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, and others out of goodwill. And so we read that. And we wonder, I mean, the Apostle Paul had experienced those in the church at Corinth. Is he referring to them? Is he referring to people in Rome? We don't know the answer to that question. But what takes us by surprise is Paul's response to that. Because he says, "But then, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this, I rejoice." And there we have another use of that word joy, that he finds joy. Even in this. Now, I remind you, of course, that the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to encourage the Philippian believers there in Greece. But if this is in our Bible, and it's a letter that is in our Bible and not just for the Philippian believers, it means that it all is there for that same reason for us. And as I pointed out last week, I point out again today that it really has to do with a matter of perspective. And what does this tell us about living out the Christian life today here in America, here in Pittsfield, or anywhere else in the world? Well, there are two points that I want to draw out this morning that we can draw from this passage of Scripture. The first is that it's never about us. It's never about us. And so I could put in parenthesis there, don't be a narcissist. And secondly, the glory belongs to Jesus, and he will build his church because he's given us that promise that he would do that very thing. Now, some people believe that in reading this text that what he's referring to here are not real believers, that there are people who don't really believe the gospel or who are not, perhaps they have some perspective, a heretical perspective. He may be thinking of the Judaizers or something like that, and those who were coming in to oppose his ministry or to distort his ministry there in the region of Galatia and Asia Minor. And he makes a statement that they were preaching another gospel. It's not the real gospel. But I'm not so sure about that, because he makes some statements here. He says that they preach from envy and rivalry, and others out of goodwill. And then he makes a point here that only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, that Christ is proclaimed. That Christ is proclaimed. And so he's making the point here that the gospel is still being proclaimed here. My question is, would he have said this if he was referring to a cult or a heresy or something that was other than the gospel? We don't know for sure. But what we do know is that even believers, as believers, we know are capable of selfish motives. And so the question is, what really is at heart? Now, of course, we all want recognition, and there's nothing wrong with that. We all want to be able to have someone say, hey, that was a great job you've done, and I really respect your abilities, I respect your giftedness, and all of those types of things. There's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is that when we desire something that doesn't really belong to us, and that's where the problem is. And what we're really talking about, of course, is glory. It's interesting that I remember someone, I heard someone say that one time D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was probably one of the best preachers of the 20th century, many of you are familiar with his writings and so forth, someone was commending on him on his preaching ability of being such a gifted preacher. And he just stopped and kind of chuckled and said quietly, well, personally, I wouldn't cross the street to hear myself preach. I don't know if it's true or not, but it may very well be, because you see, he was also a humble man. But the thing is that when we're pursuing glory for ourselves, that has its roots, of course, way back in the Tower of Babel. Because if you go back to Genesis chapter 11, you remember there that they were building this tower in order to make a name for themselves. To make a name for themselves. And the problem is that man has always wanted glory for himself. Whether it would be in Washington, D.C. or in Hollywood or whatever the case might be. And that is, of course, the spirit of narcissism. And it's this that produces envy and jealousy. And I'm convinced in part that this is the reason why the Apostle Paul, at a later point in time, in the fourth chapter of Philippians, he makes a statement. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree with one another. Because you see, there was conflict between the two of them, and they were at odds with one another. And what was causing that tension? What was causing that conflict? Now, I have to tell you a little story about myself. Back when Charlene and I were first married, I think I was in my senior year of college. It was our second year of marriage. We had just celebrated our first anniversary. And she was working two part-time jobs to help get me through college. And I was taking a full load there in the college where I was studying. And Berkshire Christian College, and one of the courses that I was taking was contemporary philosophy, And anyway, she had some room in her schedule, and so she would sometimes come to class with me, and sit in class, and for going through the semester. And finally, at one point, the professor was giving out a test to all the students. We had to take a test that day, and he came by and he said, "Well, Charlene, you've been sitting in class. Why don't you take the test too?" She took the test as well. Now, I have to realize by this point in time, I was really bucking for grades, and they seemed very important to me. You know, I wanted to make that A. I wanted to do really well, and all that goes with that. And anyway, a day or two later, he had corrected the test, and he said, I had come out second best in the class. And you'll never guess who came out first in the class. And she hadn't even done the reading. And I had read the textbooks. And I was really upset. I went into the bathroom and I sulked for a while until I could regain my composure. That was a hard pill to swallow. But since then, I've come to recognize, that commercial, the old kayak.com commercial, where the neurosurgeon is operating on this fellow's brain and he's trying to book a vacation for himself. And the assistant says, "Doctor, this is highly unethical, that you're trying to do the same thing, while you're operating on this guy's brain and book a vacation. Haven't you ever heard of kayak.com?" And he turns to her and he says, "Well, I can see you're the brains of this operation." So, I've come to recognize that that's the case, that my wife is the brains of this operation. But anyway, here we are. But you see, what we come to recognize, though, is what stands out in this text is Paul's response. Paul's response. Because his response here is that only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. And so the question is, how? How can he make that statement? It's because, you see, the glory belongs to Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ really is the one who is building his church. Now, given Paul's circumstances, and you only have to think about it, given Paul's circumstances, this had the potential to be very painful to the Apostle Paul, because he knew that they were doing what they were doing in pretense, that they were doing what they're doing in order to undermine everything that he had been doing as a missionary and as an evangelist to proclaim the gospel. And they were doing it to make a name for themselves. So they were taking advantage of his misfortune. And they misrepresented him, and they misrepresented the value of his work. This is something very similar to what we read, for example, in 2 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul addresses these very things, for example, in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And he gives a defense of the previous chapter, and gives a defense of his ministry there. But Paul doesn't get defensive here. He's able to rise above it and even be thankful in the midst of it. Because you see, in Paul's mind, some things were more important, and what was more important was Jesus' reputation and the welfare of the church and Paul's calling to preach the gospel. Now, we see this pattern elsewhere in the scriptures, don't we? We go all the way back to the time of Moses, for example, when Moses, of course, had been called by God to lead the people of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt. And after they had camped there at Mount Sinai, and as they were preparing to make their way further north with the hopes of entering into the promised land. And there was one occasion where even his sister and his brother, his sister Miriam and Aaron, spoke out against Moses here and asked him, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken also through us as well? And so in essence, you see, they resented what God had called Moses to do. And then we go back, of course, to that passage in Exodus chapter 3, where God had called Moses when Moses was standing before the burning bush. And God says, Moses, I want you to go down. And Moses says, but Lord, you know, I can't do that. I'm an old man now. I don't speak very well. Get somebody else to do it. No, Moses, I'm calling on you to do it. We read back there in Numbers chapter 12 that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. I think also of Saul after Goliath. After Saul, after David had killed Goliath and after they had come back, that the people were chanting that Saul had killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands, and how Saul had resented that. I think also of David some years later, after Saul was dead and David was king, and his own son Absalom had instituted an insurrection against his father to take over the throne. And as David was leaving the city of Jerusalem, and he, in essence, said, God, whatever comes to pass, you are a sovereign God. This is your people. This is your nation. And whatever comes to pass, I accept it as your will, in so many words. Now, most of us have never experienced what the Apostle Paul or Moses or David went through. But we perhaps have experienced other things in our lives, perhaps in the workforce, where you feel like you're dealing with a conflict between a coworker or perhaps your boss or something like that, where you're being misunderstood and not respected for the work that you're doing. Or maybe among friends, or maybe family members. And even in the church, these things happen. Like I said here, the Apostle Paul challenges Euodia and Syntyche to agree with one another. And why does he say that? Because you see, some things are more important than others. And what is it the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, there in verse 3, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. And then he reaches that point. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And there he spells out those words for us in Philippians chapter 2. And so we can't leave Jesus out of this picture, can we? You know, one of the things that drove the Pharisees and the other religious leaders crazy about Jesus was their jealousy and their envy. And they resented Jesus' authoritative handling of the law. They resented the response of the crowds to Jesus' ministry. And in their minds, when he called attention to himself, they thought that he was just being narcissistic and self-serving. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus was doing what he was doing from the purest of motives. And that's because Jesus knew who he was, that he was the very Son of God. And isn't this what is exemplified when Jesus took the basin and the towel on that night before he went to the cross, and he went from disciple to disciple and began to wash their feet? And then in the end, he said, you call me Master and Lord, and rightly so. And then he challenged them to have, in essence, the same attitude. And so the Apostle Paul goes on to write here in these words, that even though he was in the very form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The point is that he did become obedient to his Father to the point of death on the cross. And that's because of his love for you and me. Now, I've been enjoying watching the Olympics. We have to watch ourselves that we don't stay up too late because it's addicting. And I'll stay up this evening and watch the Super Bowl. Not that I have a vested interest in either one of the teams, but it'll be a good game to watch. I don't usually watch most of the games throughout the season. And there's nothing wrong with the spirit of competition, except when it's in the church, because, you see, of the motivation that's behind it. There's nothing wrong with expecting respect, but when it's at someone else's expense, then it becomes sin. And that's because it shifts the glory away from Christ to us, and it doesn't belong to us. It's never been about us. It can only and always be about Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul's words that come from his own challenge, the struggle that he experienced within the context of his ministry and his calling. And yet, in that very same letter, he challenges us to have the same attitude as that which was in our Savior, and which Paul himself was seeking to model in himself. And so, Father, we pray that you would grant us the grace, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what the context, we pray that you would give us the grace to model our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's our Savior and our Lord. We pray this in his name. Amen.